Good morning, Claremont Baptist Church, and to any others who have tuned in, welcome to you on this Pentecost Sunday. It's a momentous occasion for the church, and it's one of those big celebration days, not as big, of course, as Easter and Christmas, in terms of getting time off, public holidays as such, but it's a huge celebration as we commemorate the day that God gifted the Holy Spirit to the church. I want to address the day of Pentecost from a slightly different perspective today. You'll see my scripture passage is not from Acts chapter 2, it's actually from a little bit later in Acts chapter 4. But before we even get there, just two household issues. So apologies to all of those who are watching and this doesn't apply to you. But our president has called a prayer meeting, a national prayer meeting, because of the COVID-19 crisis that we are faced with. Many in the world, I think every single country in the world is in the same situation, but our president has deemed it necessary to pray as a nation. And at 6 o'clock tonight, we gather together with our families and we will be praying, praising God and interceding for our nation. And we're going to ask every single blood-washed, Holy Spirit-filled believer to join us at 6 p.m. so that this prayer meeting would be one of the most significant events in the history of our nation. So please do abide with that call and do pray tonight. You'll be receiving some information about that a little bit later. And then also, we sent you a survey, and that survey ends today at 12 or noon, is the cutoff point. And if you haven't filled it out, please do fill it out. It regards a little bit about our future functioning, and we would value your opinion. Let's get back to the sermon. So the title of my sermon today is simply called Shaken. Because that's one of the things that happened when the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers on the day of Pentecost. They were shaken, visibly so, even to the point where some Jewish leaders and some others looked at them from the outside and thought that these men were drunk, that these men were being foolish in their public display of what they thought was vulgarity. But it was not the case. They simply were under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. So you know the story. After the ascension of Jesus, they stand there, and they are looking up at the ascended Jesus, and then he disappears behind a cloud. And while they are still looking, two beings stand presumably either side of them and say, "You know, why are you looking at Jesus? You know, move on to the next assignment that you have," which is an important lesson for the church, which is not to depend on past successes and glories, but to move on to what Jesus commands us to do in the now. And that's a process that happens very quickly. Very often the sense of grief that we have doesn't catch up quickly enough with the demands of productivity for the now. And it's that type of tension that we constantly have to put in balance and that we always kind of have to work through. But that's what happens at Ascension Day. Jesus says, "Go to the place I'm going to show you," which happens to be an upper room in Jerusalem, and they're going to have to wait for the Spirit of God to descend upon them. There's a gift that they're going to be getting. On this day of Pentecost, it happens. They are waiting in that room, and what sounds to them like a rushing wind enters into that room. They experience some what we would call strange phenomena. If it happened even in this day, it would be weird. And the Spirit of God fills them and descends upon them and inhabits them in ways that they've never experienced before. The result of this is that tongues of fire, and you can use your imagination to see what that might have looked like. We don't still completely know. But tongues of fire rest upon each of their heads, and each of them begin to speak a different language than their mother tongue. This language that they are speaking is for evangelistic purposes, and the people around them are wondering, how did this happen? How is it that these simple Galileans who don't speak my foreign language, because they're all there for the Feast of Weeks, and people are coming from all over that part of the world at least, to celebrate this religious festival. How is it that they are able to speak in my language? And so they hear the good news of Jesus Christ preached in their own tongues that day. And that's probably the greatest miracle, other than the Spirit of God inhabiting a human vessel such as us. I would like to move to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. And if you will follow with me in your Bibles, if you're at home, or it will appear on the screen and you can follow there as well. Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 23. It says this: on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. May God add a blessing to the public reading and preaching of his word. So the title is Shaken. And this particular portion of scripture that I just read now ends off with the fact that after they had prayed, the place that they were in was shaken. So point number one is simply this: don't laugh, shake, shake, shake. And let's leave it there. The point is that when anybody has the Spirit of God operating on them, in them, or around them, it is going to shake them and it's going to shake their context. Now, this idea of shaking in the Bible is nothing new. There is this shaking that takes place, or speaking of it prophetically, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament on numerous occasions. Let me give you a quick survey. This isn't exhaustive, but it gets the point across. First is Haggai 2, 4 to 7. And here the point is that the Spirit of God shakes you. When Pentecost happened in chapter 2 of Acts, the Spirit of God descended, just like Jesus said it would. They display some miraculous phenomena in terms of what happens to them. Tongues of fire descend upon them, which presumably was not only visible to them, but visible to others. And they also speak in various languages that others cannot understand how they have gained this ability. They were shaken in their understanding. Haggai 2, 4, 7. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Sounds like a message for today, doesn't it? This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. So the Spirit of God is still amongst you. And might I add, when Jesus inaugurated his Spirit's descending upon the church of that day, it was a baptism of the Spirit. It was a blessing of the Spirit upon the church. The Spirit of God not only contends with you today, but is still with you today. If you're a blood-washed, repentant, child of God. You've bowed the knee, you've confessed to the tongue. The Spirit of God not only sealed your future, it satisfies your present because He lives in you. He is with you. He also promises to continuously shake, 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 to get you out of your stupor, to get you out of your comfort zone, to disrupt the evil plans and the nonsensical plans that might exist in your own life from your own mind, caused by your own volition that is not directed towards the Savior. Shake, shake, shake. So God shakes you. And I would love you, brothers and sisters, to be shaken by the Spirit of God. Not just when we commemorate the falling of the Holy Spirit upon the church, the inauguration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church, but you should be shaken every single day. Look at Psalm 29 verse 8, not only does He shake you. Psalm 29, 8 says, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. Now, the point here is not to speak about deserts. The point here is He shakes you, but He also shakes your context, your environment, wherever you happen to be. That environment comes into conflict with the holy, with the divine. Now, you're not holy simply because you are you. You are holy because you have the Holy Spirit in you and on you and using you by His anointing. And when you walk into any space, into any area where those values are not exactly the same, where there isn't a quickening and a witness of spirits, because we all worship the same God, there's going to be a conflict, there's going to be a shake, shake, shake. God shakes the context. Part of the church's duty, when I say church, I mean the called out ecclesia, Holy Spirit-filled church, who believes in God's word as ultimate truth, and we are responsible in working with it, is that we are truth to power. And we are not partisan. I have had opportunity to possibly get into politics in the past. And I have denied. I have resisted the temptation. And the reason for that is because my primary calling is to be a preacher of God's truth. And I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to shake the context. Not because I'm a troublemaker, but because I am a disturber. And where something is not correct, and where it is significant enough that it threatens the future of individuals and people on a major level, I need to speak truth to power. I need to do so without fear or favor. I cannot be held back by a party line. I cannot be held back even by a denominational line. I cannot be held back by favoritism or nepotism or any of these other fallen human traits that this nation, unfortunately, knows too well. The church cannot sell out, but it must be shaken by God so that it can shake its nation and its context. The Spirit of God shakes you. The Spirit of God shakes your context. And Isaiah 13 verse 13 says this, that therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Almighty God in the day of His burning anger. Not only are you shaken, not only is your context shaken, but also even the spiritual realm is shaken. The heavenly is referred to, and context defines this, whether it's just speaking about the atmosphere or heavenly bodies as in stars, which is beyond our atmosphere, but that's what it refers to. It also refers to as this unseen spiritual realm in the heavenlies. One of the reasons we look up, excuse me, when we pray. I want to, quick lesson. Whenever you cough, and use your hand, sanitize. But that's one of the reasons we look up. The point is that we want to make sure, brothers and sisters, that we are a people who are shaking because we have been shaken. We are shaking the powers and authorities that rule over our own lives, governments, people that make decisions about the future of millions of others. And even we are shaking the heavenlies because of the Spirit of God in us. God has got that ability, and God has got that ability in you and through you as well. Last but not least, we've got Hebrews 12, 25 to 27 that says this: see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. That he shakes you, he shakes your context, he shakes the spiritual realm, unseen spiritual realm even, and he also shakes as a means of blessing and simultaneously as a means of judgment. In Hebrews, it's predominantly speaking about a shaking of judgment, a purification, a sifting, so that what happens is eventually what's supposed to be left over. God wants to shake, shake, shake you. God wants you to be standing after the shaken, stronger. And those who cannot handle the shaking will fall by the wayside. And I pray that that's none of you. It's unfortunate that there will always be those who fall by the wayside. That there will always be those who are disobedient, obstinate, and prideful, that will not listen to the call of repentance. Point number one, shake, shake, shake. Point number two, shake, rattle, and roll. You see, God doesn't only want to shake you to change the context. God doesn't only want to shake the spiritual realm just because he, like some infant or toddler, loves this shaker called the world and just loves the sound that brings him joy. No, God has got a discipleship plan, a salvation plan, a development plan for his elect, for his chosen, those whom he loves. And he says, I will shake you, and I will call you out, and I will develop you via this means. You need to shake, rattle, and roll with the punches of God. This passage that I read from Acts chapter 4, 23 to 31 is the recording of the two disciples in prison. And they are singing praises to God while other believers are praying that they would be released. This is their testimony of their release, that they pray and they speak the gospel in their prayer. I try and make it a goal, I don't always get it right, I think I get it right most of the times, to include the gospel in every sermon. Paul and John were so saturated and gospel-centered with the story of salvation that even in their prayers, they have to give a chronological delineation of what Jesus had accomplished to ring true that salvation has come about. He says, indeed, yes, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Jesus knew this. It was planned. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Look at the gospel saturation. But look at also the intent here. These guys are willing to roll with the punches. And what that means is, I've got a goal, I've got a plan to get somewhere, and anyone that's going to punch me, attack me, or get in the way, I just roll with it. I just bob and weave. If I need to punch back and it's appropriate and it's right, I might even do that. But the point is, not only am I shaken, but I also know how to bob and weave. I also know how to rattle and roll. I flow with whatever my context provides. But my goal remains the same. They did not pray just for a release from prison. They did not pray for anything else, but they prayed that they may boldly speak the truth, the oracles of God. Folks, can I tell you that the strength of your and my Christianity is directly related to the goals in our lives? If Jesus and our spirituality, our Christian spirituality, is nothing more than an appendage to all the other greater goals in our lives, then we are missing the point of Christianity. We are missing the point of salvation. Jesus is my all in all. And let me use this again. I've said it before. Let me say it again. I love my wife. I love my children dearly. And I would never do anything to harm them. So this is not referring to anything physical. But if ever I should be given the ultimatum that leave Jesus or I leave you, well, you better leave. But I'm not leaving Jesus. If anybody else should come to me and try to persuade me or persecute me, firstly, I don't take kind to that type of manipulation and blackmail. But if it should happen, on a spiritual level, I might lose out on a physical level, but on a spiritual level, do what you have to do. But Jesus, I'm staying with. You see, Job was in a similar position, and his wife says, the belief of the day was, if you curse God, he'll strike you dead. So he's suffering so much, and she says, listen, won't you just curse God, and then you can die? Because it's not worth the suffering. And he says, man, I can't go against Jehovah, my God and my Savior. So I'll just have to shake, rattle, and roll. And I want to call on you during this time. We have been shaken by circumstances, whether it's judgment or not, I do not know. And I would not be so confident to proclaim that from the pulpit, but I do know that the world has been shaken by coronavirus COVID-19. I do know that many have been shaken economically and financially. I do know that many have been shaken from a grief and a loss perspective, because some have died and some have gotten ill. Some of you have lost your positions, which you might never attain again. You had a great job. Coronavirus has nullified it. And you probably won't get a job like that again. There's grief, there's loss, you've been shaken. Learn to rattle and roll, bob and weave, roll with the punches. The disciples did, because they knew no matter what happens in this world, nothing can rob me of my goal of being a witness for Jesus. Whether I'm a CEO or whether I'm at the bottom of the organization, an intern or whatever the story, no disrespect to interns. The point is, my ultimate goal is to be a witness for Jesus. Point number one, shake, shake, shake. Point number two, shake, rattle, and roll. And point number three, we're almost done. Shake it off. You gotta shake it off. I don't want to keep you too long, but let me jump ahead in the book of Acts to where Paul ends up on an island and they make a fire. And a viper comes out of the fire, bites Paul on his hand. In fact, it attaches itself, it sinks its teeth in there, it stays there for a few seconds, I would suppose. And Paul just waves his hand, he shakes it off. That's Paul shaking off the poison of the context. This is a similar point to one of the points I made in our Tracked series, that you got to tap out of a culture that is toxic and in opposition to God. But in every context, even in the context of the church, there are people who are not as developed. They may be saved, but they're not as sanctified and as developed or as moral or as integrous as you are. And even as you minister and form relationship with them and work alongside them, you have got to make sure that you don't get their poison come into you. You gotta shake it off. Now, this shaking off of the sinful or toxic culture around us, of the context that is not pure. In the world, of course, it's even worse. I mean, you walk outside the doors of the church and everybody is enticing you and inviting you. There are adverts designed to call you into the evil side. Come over to the dark side. And you are asked with very little perceived cost to your own self to leave Jesus and leave the high standard of holiness that he calls us to. It's very easy in this day and age to do that. But you need to learn to shake that influence off. In Peter's sermon, going back to Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches to many people, and thousands of people get saved that day. And Peter's sermon can be summed up in three words: repent and be saved. It's another way of saying shake it off. Repenting is saying whatever is attached to me that is poisonous and unholy and toxic to my growth and development in Jesus Christ, I need to shake it off. Now, full disclosure, that's not always easy, but that is the standard, that is the demand. And no one is asking you to be perfect. You will go through your ups and your downs. You will go through the period where the bite of the viper will give you some type of pleasure that nothing else can quite give you. But you're going to have to shake it off. There are going to be emotions and depressions that we might fall in love with and develop an unhealthy affection, maybe even addiction to. You're going to have to shake it off. The longer you allow its fangs to enter your flesh, to become a conduit of that venom, of that viperous fluid that so infects people, the longer the disbenefit to you and your spirituality. You need to shake it off. Otherwise, the shaking of God that brings purification and blessing is going to dissipate. And the shaking of the world that's going to bring judgment and annihilation, destruction, is going to take over your life. You need to be shaken by the Holy Spirit of God. Not only does he want to shake your context, he wants to shake you. And once he's got you, you as his godly agent will shake everything around you. You need to learn to shake, rattle, and roll. That when the opposition comes, when the persecution comes, maintain your goal. And simply just bob and weave. Miss if you have to. Fight back when it's appropriate and it's okay and it's right to do so. And last but not least, you need to shake it off. Shake off the sin stain. Shake off the poison of an opposite to God culture. And shake off a pride that says, I will not repent. May God bless you on this day of Pentecost as you submit to the power, the will, and the working of His Holy Spirit. Amen.